morning. Thank you, Sean and Hillary, EOCS, the rest of the band. Thank you, guys. Also, on May 10th, we do have a Mother's Day brunch that'll be in this room with the wall open, and there'll be all kinds of good food for you to celebrate the women in your lives. And so I do hope you'll come to that. And then later that day, we'll be we'll have the installment service for the new senior pastor here. Pray for him. He needs it. He needs a lot of help. I realized that we've crawled for 15 parts through Job, and then just with the timing of everything, I've realized we're going to have to, like God called the Israelites to do, to pick up our garments and start to sprint. So we're covering like 8 chapters today. This is true. We're actually covering 8 chapters, and I really don't want to. I'd love for us to really go through it. So the hope is we'll do a Job series again soon, maybe in a few years, and I'll go slower through the end, because we really, I think of Charlotte's prayer a number of weeks ago, where it's like we're longing to hear what God has to say, and we're going to get that in 1 week. And it doesn't feel like enough. But so today we're looking at chapter 29 through 37, and really this is the summary of Job's argument coming together. This is his making his final appeal to God. He seems to kind of step over the line a little bit here. And then we're introduced to a fourth friend who's been here all along but has just been quiet. And we're going to look very briefly at what he has to say, and hopefully just be set up for the last few chapters of Job. I think it would be helpful if we just read chapter 29, and then I do hope that at some point you'll go back and read through the other chapters, as we just really don't have time. I love the Word of God, but we would be here for probably, I don't know, 35 minutes just to read those chapters, and I don't want to do that. So let's look at Job 29. That's page 513 if you have a ESV Pew Bible in front of you. I don't know if it'll be on the screen because I don't know. Job 29. And Job again took up his discourse and said, "Oh, that I were as in the months of old, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, and by his light I walked through darkness, as I was in my prime, when the friendship of God was upon my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were all around me, when my steps were washed with butter, and the rock poured out for me streams of oil. When I went out to the gate of the city, when I prepared my seat in the square, the young men saw me and withdrew, and the aged rose and stood. The princes refrained from talking and laid their hand on their mouth. The voices of the nobles was hushed, and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard, it called me blessed. When the eye saw, it approved, because I delivered the poor who cried for help and the fatherless who had none to help him. The blessing of him who was about to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I searched out the cause of him whom I did not know. I broke the fangs of the unrighteous and made him drop his prey from his teeth. Then I thought, I shall die in my nest, and I shall multiply my days as the sand. My roots spread out to the waters with the dew all night on my branches, my glory fresh with me, and my bow ever new in my hand. Men listened to me and waited and kept silence for my counsel. After I spoke, they did not speak again. My word dropped upon them. They waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouths as for the spring rain. I smiled on them when they had no confidence. At the light of my face they did not cast down. I chose their way and sat as chief, and I lived like a king among his troops, like one who comforts mourners. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord, help us this morning, as we're covering quite a lot. We ask that you would be merciful and gracious to us as we hear these last words of Job. As we looked at a number of weeks ago, that as we seek wisdom from you, that it would be you that we seek and not just answers. Would it be your presence that we cherish and not just solutions? Be with us this morning, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Now, there are seasons in the Christian life, I'm sure many of you can attest to, that are not sharp, not just sharp suffering, but long season of suffering. You know, not the kind that really shocks you in just a moment, but the kind that settles in and lingers and stays. Where the questions that are constantly being raised really don't go away. And where the prayers don't seem to move anything. Where you have searched your life carefully and honestly, and you still cannot explain what God is doing in your life, in your season of life, in your situation. And that's when the struggle seems to deepen. Right? At first, the question is, what is happening here? But over time, it becomes something more personal. It becomes more relational, right? Where is God in this? And why won't he answer me? Has something changed between me and him? Have I done something wrong? Have I offended him? What is it that's causing this? And really, chapter 29 through 37 brings us into that place. Not the beginning of suffering, but the place where the arguments have been made, the accusations, they've been rejected, the explanations have all been offered, and the reality is that none of them have been enough. None of them have brought resolution. None of them have really, truly answered. And so what we discover here is that, in a sense, for Job, he can hold on to his integrity and still feel like he is losing his grip on God. Our first point this morning is remembering the nearness of God, and that's what we just read in chapter 29. Right? He doesn't begin with an argument, but he starts with memory. Oh, that I were as in the months of old, verse 2. And he's not looking back at his wealth. He's not even really looking back at his health, but he's really looking at something much deeper. He says, I remember when his lamp was upon my head, verse 3. By his light I walked through darkness. The friendship of God was upon my tent, verse 4. This is covenant language, isn't it? This is someone who has walked with God and grown in favor with God and loves his Lord. It's not just nostalgia. It's really theology wrapped up in memory. Job is describing a life lived under that felt favor of God. One of the commentators on Job says that Job's greatest loss is not his possessions, but the sense that God's face has turned away. In other words, Job is not just grieving his past life, he's really grieving a sense of lost communion with God. And I think many of us know what that feels like, that there are seasons when Scripture just comes alive for us, right? And it's like you're speaking with God directly, and prayer feels natural. It just feels conversational and it flows and it doesn't feel like a chore or a duty. And obedience feels joyful because we know we know Him, and it's not just about us following a rule and being obedient to that end. But then something shifts. And it's not always an all of a sudden thing. It's sometimes quietly, and it's sometimes over time. And what you miss most is what you had. Not what you had, but what you were experiencing with God. That intimacy, that ease of relationship. David Brainerd was an 18th century missionary, and he wrote extensively about his spiritual life. And in one of his entries, he described sweet communion with God, moments where Christ felt so near and so precious and so real. But then there was another entry that was really only a few weeks later, and he says, I seem to have no God to go to, no Christ to rely upon, no Spirit to help me. And yet nothing had changed about David Brainerd's theology. Nothing had changed about his calling. What had changed was his experience of God's presence. And really, that's where Job is. He's not denying God. He's remembering God was near, and now he feels far. Which brings us to our second point, wrestling with the silence of Job. And in chapter 30, Job moves from memory to his present reality, where he says, but now, chapter 30, verse 1, but now everything is reversed. The man who once sat at the gates in honor is now mocked by those he was once a help to. The man who was once clothed others in righteousness, he now sits in ashes, covered in sores, cutting his sores with a piece of broken pottery. And then comes the deepest pain in verse 20 of chapter 30. I cried to you for help, and you do not answer me. This isn't theory. This isn't like writing a dissertation on something, right? I mean, this is a man who is crying out, and he has prayed repeatedly. He has waited patiently. He has examined himself honestly, and yet he still hears nothing. And the Bible doesn't really rebuke Job for saying this. Why? Because lament is not unbelief. Lament is faith speaking in the dark. And the Psalms say the same. How long, O Lord? Why do you hide your face? Because you see, lament assumes something foundational, that God is real, even when he feels hidden. And this is where the book of Job really presses in on the limits of human wisdom, right? The friends believe the world is absolutely morally predictable. You do good, you are blessed. You do bad, you will suffer. And yet Job's experience is a total contradiction to that, right? And so now there's this deeper question that emerges from Job. If suffering is not punishment, then why does God feel silent? And here's the answer that Job does not yet have. God's wisdom is real, but it's not always revealed in his situation, right? God governs all things, but he does not always explain all things. Charles Spurgeon was, of course, one of the most effective preachers in church history. He was called the Prince of Preachers, right? There's thousands that came to hear him each week in London, and then his sermons were published and distributed around the world and blessed so many people. And the Lord used him to bring so many to Christ. And yet throughout his ministry, he was battling with depression. And this isn't just the occasional discouragement, but a heavy, lingering darkness. He described it like this. He said, "I could weep by the hour like a child, and yet I knew not what I wept for." In another place, he said, "The mind can descend far lower than the body, for in it there are bottomless pits." Spurgeon didn't walk away from God. He was a man who preached faithfully, he prayed earnestly, he trusted Scripture deeply, and yet he had seasons where he felt overwhelmed and that God's presence felt distant. And clarity gave way to confusion. He said moments like that felt like a prisoner. He felt like a prisoner in a dungeon. And that's what faith looks like in the dark. Right? Sometimes without clarity, sometimes without a certainty of our own thinking, right? But in persistence. We talked about this at the very beginning. Job's wrestling with all of these things, but we can easily forget with all the myriad of arguments that are just back and forth between all the friends and all the philosophies that are entered into the argument. Job never leaves God. He never says, "Forget it, I will go somewhere else and figure it out some other way." He keeps coming back. I think there's many of us that can quietly carry this tension in our own lives. I know that God is good, but I don't understand what he is doing. And so Job teaches us that faith is not the absence of that tension, but faith is bringing that tension to God. Not to the world, not to philosophies, not to anything else, but to know where to go with this. Where to go with the pain, where to go with the prayers, the words, the questions. Our third point this morning is holding integrity without demanding control. And this comes in Job's final appeal in chapter 31, and he's giving that final defense. And it's sort of structured and deliberate, and it feels like a legal document. And in it, he has this repeated pattern. If I have done this, let this happen. And he examines his purity, his justice, his treatment of others, his relationship with God. And he's not claiming that I am perfect. He's saying, I have walked in covenant faithfulness. And he's saying, I'm not the man that they're accusing me to be. But there's something deeper happening. Because Job's not just defending himself, but he is actually summoning God. He says in chapter 31, verse 35, "Oh, that I had one to hear me." This is courtroom language, right? Job is saying he's subpoenaing, that's right, God. And you all know that I was in a court case recently, and so those words were being flown around. He says, let God answer me. Let him explain himself, right? And there's this building of this tension. And Job's getting more to the root of really what's at his base, right? He's right to reject false accusations of those around him, but he's beginning to move towards something that is dangerous. He wants God to give an account of his actions. If you remember back in some of the earlier chapters, Job would say, let God speak and I would listen. Let him say a word and I would hear. And now what he's doing, he's making demands of God. You must I have sent my subpoena. You must come and stand trial. Right? This is the limit of human wisdom, because wisdom teaches trust God, but suffering tempts us to add, as long as I understand what he's doing. And if I don't understand, then we have a problem. After the death of his wife, C.S. Lewis wrote A Grief Observed, and at one point he said, "Not that I am in danger of ceasing to believe in God, but of believing dreadful things about him." And that's where Job is moving, still believing, but struggling with what God is like. We may never say it out loud, but we think, you know, God, this just doesn't seem right. And what begins as confusion can quietly become judgment. And so our fourth point, and we're introduced to a new friend, Elihu. And this is when explanation is not enough. And now Elihu apparently has been here the whole time. And it's like, whoa, took us 31 chapters to find out there was another friend. How many other friends were here? Is there a whole gathering? It seems Elihu's the last one, but he's the youngest, and so he's just kept his mouth quiet. I know Elihu is not actually rebuked by God later on. This is why there's kind of the theory that Elihu may be the author of Job. That he makes his argument. We're going to find out it's not complete. But I've heard everything. We've heard that Elihu is a jerk. He's the worst of all the friends. I've heard that Elihu might be a Christ figure. I mean, I've heard everything. Theologians kind of battle around on Elihu. I kind of take the middle road, I think. Always danger. Yeah, all right. So if somebody says that to you, say.
Good morning, I'm Slate Fluker. Welcome to Church of the Apostles. You can access today's bulletin and upcoming events on your phone. If you're visiting, we'd love to connect with you. Just fill out a connect card in the pew or online and feel free to share any prayer requests there as well. Single adults ages 40 and up are invited to a cookout this Friday, April 24th on the STS lawn. Come enjoy hot dogs, burgers, and yard games. Just bring a lawn chair or a blanket and join us for a relaxing spring evening. Next Sunday, April 26th, join us for a Hidden in My Heart, a special worship time led by our children and students at 4:30 p.m. in the chapel. Plan to arrive around 4 p.m. to get your seats. And don't forget, Appreciation Sunday is May 3rd. We'll gather for one service at 10:30 a.m. to celebrate Dr. Michael Youssef and his 39 years of faithful ministry at Apostles. Adult Bible classes will meet, but there will be no 9 a.m. service. To learn more or sign up for events, visit our website or speak with a staff member after the service.
It must be explainable, right? He still tries to categorize Job's pain, but the prologue has already told us that Job's suffering is not primarily disciplinary. And so Elihu says a lot of true things, but the truth alone cannot sustain a suffering soul, because suffering is not just a puzzle to be solved, but it is a burden to be carried. During World War II, there were many who tried to explain all the suffering that was taking place in Europe. Some said this is judgment. Others said this is purification. But if you were living in one of these bombed cities and torn apart by war, those explanations just don't cover it. Why? Because suffering doesn't just ask why, it asks where is God? And is he for me? Is he for me? And Elihu cannot answer that. He gives explanation, but he doesn't give him God's presence. And at the end of chapter 37, Job has spoken. Elihu, our new friend, has spoken. But God has not yet spoken. And that's where many believers live. You've searched your life. You've listened carefully. You've tried to understand, and still God feels silent. But here's the hope of this passage. God's silence is not his absence, because the very next verse says, "Then the Lord answered Job." As we've looked at week after week after week, and why we call this the gospel in Job, we're reminded that there is another righteous sufferer who cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this time that silence was not mysterious. It was substitutionary. The Lord Jesus Christ bore our sin. And here is the hope. Because Jesus entered the silence of judgment, you will never experience the silence of abandonment. Right? We are sons. We are the bride of Christ as the church, right? We've been brought into fellowship. We have that sweet union. And so we cannot be abandoned. So when God feels silent, remember his past nearness. Bring him your honest lament. Don't demand explanation that he has not given. And then wait. Because the God who seems silent is the God who still speaks. And in Christ, he has already spoken his final word. And it is, I am for you. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that the Lord Jesus came and reminded us that he has not left us as orphans, as Job perhaps feels in this moment, but the reality is that you have never left our side. For those of us who have found life in the Lord Jesus Christ, that there are a myriad of reasons for what we interpret as your silence. And yet, Lord, you have given us your Spirit, you have given us your people, and you have given us your promises. And for those of us who live on this side of the empty tomb, we can go back to these things as a superabundance of evidence that you do care for us, that you do speak, that you do love us. So when we feel those moments and the proclivity to feel despondent, that we would patiently wait for you as we continually persist and turning to your word, and enjoying fellowship and participating in the fellowship of the saints week in and week out. As we continue to throw our questions to you, because you are not a God who is hesitant or afraid of these things, but you invite them. Because we haven't left you, but we remain with you. That you would be gracious to us this week, Lord. Understanding that this is a passage that may not strike each of us in the moment that we're walking through in this life, but there will come a day at some point where we will feel some of these things. we would recall the life of Job, the questioning of Job, and the goodness of Christ. Be with us this week, Lord, as we consider the ways that you have been merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love towards us.